Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
What is a Christian? Well, there are a lot of possible answers to that question. A lot of offered answers to that question, some of them correct, some of them not so correct. But we're going to be answering that question especially from the words of Christ in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 6. The word Christian, of course, is a name that was not used until Acts chapter 11 at Antioch. But nevertheless, what we're talking about, what is a person who belongs to God? And so I'd like to let Jesus Christ himself answer that question. We shall derive an answer by listening in as we hear Christ praying to his Father in the high priestly prayer recorded for us in John chapter 17. We hear him say on this occasion that he's not praying for the world, but he's praying specifically for those whom he has taken out of the world. And we recognize that what he's talking about is Christians, true Christians, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the cross. Now we need to listen very carefully as he describes those individuals. We need to hear our Lord himself describes what makes those individuals different from those who are yet in the world. Let us listen very carefully as Jesus Christ himself describes and defines a Christian. John 17, verse 6. Jesus praying to the Father, and he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, before we get back to this, let me pause and mention for the last time our radio offer of the month, number 5, a Beacon Pulpit Bible study from Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, entitled The Foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What does that mean? What does it mean for God to foreknow someone? We'll talk about it. You can listen to my explanation. You can think about it. You can examine it in the privacy of your own home with your own Bible open before you. But, of course, first you'll have to receive it. So please write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Request cassette of the month number 5. Give us your return address and the call letters of the station where you hear this broadcast. Or you can email me at beacon@netpath.net. Now, you remember that the high priestly prayer of Christ is actually the conclusion of the upper room discourse. He concluded this extensive discourse in prayer. And this prayer was made in the presence of his disciples and recorded for all time here in the Bible, the Word of God. The prayer divides into three sections. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. In verses 9 through 16, he prays for his disciples, that is, his apostles. And verses 20 through 26, he prays for all of his people. The first section, where Jesus prays for himself, his petition, is for the Father to glorify the Son, to praise, to magnify, to exalt, to clothe in majesty and splendor the Son. And as we've already seen, that involved, first of all, the glory of the cross, where the love of God was seen, the humility of God the Son, his obedience was seen, the justice of God, the wisdom of God, the mercy of God, all seen in the cross of Christ. And secondly, the petition involved a request for the glory of the restoration back to heaven, his ascension, his exaltation, and there his power and wisdom is displayed. The reasons that Christ gave to support his petition to the Father were, number one, because it was the divinely appointed time. The hour is come. Number two, because it fulfilled the divinely appointed purpose. And number three, because it extended the divinely appointed work. But now, in the second part, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And again, for whom does Christ pray? He prays for his own. He says in verse 9, I pray for them, the ones that thou hast given me out of the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And what is he praying for them? Well, he's praying primarily for their preservation, verse 11. But now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I'm departing from this world, having finished the work which you gave me to do, but here are the ones that you have given to me, Lord God, Heavenly Father. I am, as it were, turning them over to you for your protection, for your preservation, that you might keep them from the evil that is in this world, that you might preserve them and at the proper time bring them safely home, because I am leaving this world and cannot be by their side as I was before. These are the ones for whom he prays. These are the ones who shall be preserved. And so he says in verse 26, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Who is he praying for? Well, he's praying for those who first belonged to the Father before they belonged to the Son. Thine they were. Now we recognize that all men are God's by right of creation. There's no question about that. But Christ is also making it clear that some people are God's by sovereign selection. Though God, by right of creator, owns all people, all humanity, all flesh, Christ referred to that in verse 2, as thou hast given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that is, authority over all humanity. Well, how could the Father give Christ authority over all humanity? Well, only if the Father had authority over all humanity. Well, why does the Father have authority over all humanity? Well, because he is creator of all things. He is creator of all humanity. He is sovereign ruler over everything that he created. He has the right to rule it all because he made it all and sustains it all. It exists, it continues to exist only because of his design, because of his pleasure, because of his sustaining power, because of his provision, because of his protection. So, of course, he has the right to rule it all, and therefore he has the right to give authority over all of this to the Son. But there is another group of people, a smaller group than those that are represented by the phrase all flesh. There's a group that is less than all humanity that also belong to the Father in a special way. And these are the ones that Christ referred to in verse 2 when he said that he, that is the Son, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And now in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Out of all of these people who are represented by the phrase all flesh, that is all humanity, that is all the world, there are some who have been given by the Father to the Son out of the world. A smaller number, smaller than the all, that is extensive, that is the all without exception, there are some that are a smaller group of those who were given by the Father to the Son out of the world. And, of course, for the Father to give them to the Son, they had to belong to him first. And they did, because he selected them for a special purpose. In a way that is different from others, this group is a different group from all humanity, selected by the Father for a different purpose from all humanity, in a way that predates and precedes man's involvement. That should be pretty obvious here. This all took place prior to the Son coming to earth. This all took place, really, prior to the world being created. This all took place in eternity past in the counsels of God. But certainly in a way that predates and precedes man's involvement, that predates and precedes my involvement and your involvement. This was all arranged between the Father and the Son before the Son ever came to earth. Now here I am 2,000 years later, and I'm involved in this, but it's certainly an involvement that predates and precedes my birth and my activities and my thoughts and anything that I would do and say here upon the earth. Now some, as we know, and we've discussed this before, dismiss the doctrine of election, and that's of course what this is, the Father's election, the Father selecting some to be given to the Son in a special way. And some dismiss the doctrine of election by resorting to God's prior knowledge of who would choose Christ in time, based upon 1 Peter 1:2, which says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." But in addition to a misunderstanding of what this text means, what this phrase means, that's why I'm offering you this particular cassette of the month, a study in the foreknowledge of God, from Romans 8:28 and 29 and 30, but it also takes into account the phrase, the foreknowledge of God, in 1 Peter 1:2. But in addition to a misunderstanding of this and other texts, such an understanding renders Christ's prayer, as well as many of the other passages that refer to the doctrine of election, as meaningless. It's meaningless. What does it mean that the Father owned a people and gave them to the Son prior to their birth? What does that mean if really all it means is that these people gave themselves to the Father on the basis of something the Father knew that they would do? That the Father didn't really choose them. That really is just a word game. It sounds like, if you listen to this here, that the Father chose some out of humanity to give to the Son, but that really isn't what happened at all. What really happened is these people, by believing in Christ and God knowing that they would do that, because God's knowledge is extensive and He knows the future as well as the past, and the future is as present to Him as is the present, and is as clear to Him as that which has already happened. And there's no question about that, no argument with that. God certainly does know. But this idea that the Father selected some and gave them to the Son really doesn't mean what it sounds like, because by the thinking and reasoning of some, what it really means is that these people chose the Father. They selected themselves to belong to Christ. God the Father didn't really select them. God the Father didn't really give them to the Son in any kind of special way. They selected the Father. The Father didn't really select them. They chose the Son. The Son didn't really receive them from the Father. He really received them from these people who themselves chose the Son. And therefore, though we can talk about it this way, I mean, Christ talks about it this way, it really doesn't, there really isn't any impact in using language like this, because it really is rendered all null and void and neutral, because, frankly, it doesn't really mean that. That's what it boils down to, if you try to explain it away on the basis of foreseen faith. But I'm not prepared to explain away these verses. I'm prepared to accept them the way they are stated. I'm prepared to accept that all of this did take place, a transaction between the Father and the Son, a special people chosen by the Father and given to the Son, that predates and is without any reference to what man did. Because that's what the language indicates, and I'm fully prepared to accept it. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.